Well, good morning, Trinity family. What a wonderful day to worship the Lord together and to celebrate all of you special ladies who are here today who are mothers. Yes. Here are some questions that were asked to second graders about mothers. How did God make your mother? Same way he made me, he just used bigger parts. Another said, God makes mothers out of clouds, angel hair, and everything nice, and then he adds a dab of mean. When asked, what kind of little girl was your mom? The answer came back, I don't know. I wasn't there, but she was probably pretty bossy. What did your mom need to know about your dad before she married him? She needed to know his last name. She needed to know that he said no to drugs and yes to chores. Woohoo! If you could change one thing about your mother, what would it be? I would get rid of those invisible eyes on the back of her head. Irma Bombeck, who was a writer and humorist of yesteryear, she said, the easiest thing about being a mother is giving birth. The hardest part is showing up for it every day. And all the moms said, amen. Without a doubt, motherhood is one of the most fulfilling and rewarding experiences of life. But at times, it can be very stressful. It can be exasperating. And depending on how many children you have, it can be completely exhausting. That's why, you know, husbands, dads, mothers of little children, sometimes you need to understand that your wife just needs to get out of the house and have some alone time, even if it means just taking a walk. Often young mothers feel like they can't even shower alone without being interrupted. How many of you have been there? Oh, yes. It's like you can't do anything without being interrupted. When our boys were little, I remember my husband very wisely on several occasions would hand me $100 in cash. And I shared in the earlier service, this would be four families lived on credit cards. Folks, we lived on cash for probably the first 10 or 15 years of our marriage. I don't think we had a major credit card until we had been married over 10 years. But on occasion, he would hand me $100 and he'd say, honey, I'll watch the boys. Go to the mall and have a good time. Woohoo! Yeah, you women like that, don't you? Yeah. Enjoy some me time. You know, while you're whispering some sweet things in your wife's ear, some of the sweetest and the wisest thing you could say sometimes is, dear, how can I help? Oh, you'll get a lot of mileage out of that one. I see a lot of mothers shaking their heads, yes. I'm so delighted this morning to have my husband here, my darling of 46 wonderful years. And I encourage you ladies who are unmarried and maybe hoping to have someone to share your life with, look for a man who loves Jesus more than he loves you. And you'll find a man who will love you in the way that God intends for you to be loved. I share every time I can that I feel I'm a blessed woman. I am. Because my husband loves Jesus, and as a result, he loves me in a wonderful way. I'm delighted to have my younger son and his wife here, his wife Jamie Lynn, and my son Steve. We have four grandsons who are here. We actually have two sons and two daughters-in-law. My one son and his wife had responsibilities at their church this morning. They're going to be joining us for lunch, so we're excited about that. And we have four grandsons here in the service. We love them to death. I'm so excited that they're here. This morning, we're going to continue with the sermon series, beginning again. Every day, we make choices that accumulate to become our life story. Like falling dominoes, even the smallest decisions sometimes cascade into consequences that we never could have imagined. In this series, our focus is on verbs that comprise new beginnings. The past 2 weeks, we have looked at start and stop. And today our focus is on stay. To stay means to remain, continue in, not to depart. Now, when I was thinking about the verb stay as it relates to the Word of God, my thoughts went in various directions. Here are some of the thoughts I had. Stay awake. Stay vigilant and on guard. Stay grounded in the Word. Stay connected to the vine. Stay free and fruitful, ready, burning, filled with the Spirit. Stay obedient. Stay unified in one mind and spirit. Stay in the race. Remain joyful. Stay humble. Stay rooted in love. Stay ready for Christ's coming. And stay out of the cookie jar if you want to lose weight. It's actually what I needed to do while I was preparing this message. Two places that we cannot stay is outside. And in thinking about outside, I'm referring to Jesus, the door to eternal salvation. We cannot remain outside the door, or we will not gain eternal salvation. Secondly, we cannot remain on the sidelines. The Holy Spirit is calling us to get in the race. And so as I was thinking about all the various directions we could go with the word stay, I came up with three that I thought were of most importance that I wanted to share today. First of all is stay and wait on the Holy Spirit. Secondly, stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And third, stay on course. Now, I'm going to share a couple personal stories today, and let me just say, I share them not because this is about me at all. But sometimes when we hear the stories of others, it stimulates our thinking about how the Holy Spirit may want to work in our lives and how he may want to speak with us. And of course, I'm a woman and we like to talk about feelings. So, anyway, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and I'll read the text, and then what's in bold, you will join me. Once, when he was eating with them, speaking of Jesus, eating with his disciples, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promises. He promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus told his disciples what to do. He said, stay and wait. He told them where to do it, in Jerusalem. He told them what to wait for, the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But what he didn't tell them was how long to wait. Was it going to be one day, 2 days, a week, a month, a year, 10 years? How long was it going to be? What they did not know was that in just 10 days, because of what they were about to experience, 3,000 people would be persuaded to trust in Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord. And a few days later, 5,000 more people would come to faith in Christ. Jesus knew that in their own human ability, the disciples had no power to persuade the hearts of men. But you know, the Holy Spirit, who speaks to the depths of our inner being, he has the power to persuade us, does he not? Amen. Yes. Amen. While the disciples were waiting, they came to understand, and we come to this same understanding as well. The Holy Spirit cannot be bought or sold. He cannot be manipulated or impatiently demanded by human will. Waiting forced them into a position of humility, waiting for the promise of the Father. And all of us must come to that same position of great desire and utter helplessness before we can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God brings us to a place where we know that we do not know. He brings us to an understanding that he is God and we are not. He allows circumstances to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we can trust in Him alone and are left with only this to say, Lord, Your will be done. Waiting purifies our motives because in the hours that we wait, our pride crumbles and we realize that everything depends upon God. Let me share this personal story, and I'm going to read portions of it for the sake of time so that I can move along quickly and say it as quickly and succinctly as possible. My grandmother was killed in a car accident when my mother was just 8 years old. Because there were 11 children in the family and my grandfather was overwhelmed and could not care for them all, my mother went to live at a children's home and eventually went to live with a foster family. While living with this family, she and her foster sister took music lessons and became part of an all-girl stringed orchestra. And we have a little photo up here on the screen of the stringed orchestra. My mother is in the first row, second from the left. Love you, Mom. I had a wonderful mother, in spite of the fact that she lost her mother when she was just a child. She was a wonderful mother, and I thank God for her. In just a few weeks, she's going to be 95 years old. My father is already 95. Can you believe that? I have both of my parents. What a blessing. What I really want to share about this story is about that music director that's in the back row on the far left. I want to share how this spirit filled man's life, the ripple effect of his life, how it impacted me because of his surrender to the Holy Spirit. He was a well-dressed gentleman. He was a dedicated Christian and a faithful member of First Assembly of God in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He was like a member of my mother's foster family, and I recall in my childhood that he and his family would often join our extended foster family for holiday dinners. During some of those years, Ira Stanfill, who was a gospel songwriter and pastor, pastored that church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And through Mr. Simmons, his music filled all of our family homes, my grandmother's house, my aunts and uncles. And some of you who are older, like Pastor George, you'll recognize some of these song titles. I would say Pastor John if he was here, but I don't think he's here. Mansion Over the Hilltop. Oh, I know, you younger ones, you've never heard some of these. Supper Time. I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. We'll Talk It Over in the By and By. And this is probably the most well-known one, Room at the Cross. I recall that Mr. Simmons invited us to his church to a special service one time, and they were giving gifts, just like we do here at Trinity, to the first-time visitors. And our gift was a little 45 RPM record of the pastor, Ira Stanfill, singing Room at the Cross. I was little and I had a little record player. This takes us way back. I had a little record player and a stack of records, and I would just play those records over and over and over. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Now let's fast forward to January of 1967. I was 15 years old and a girlfriend invited me to a revival at an Assemblies of God church. She warned me in advance that it was Pentecostal and very different from the church that I attended, my family attended. I did not know what that meant or what to expect, and as many of you know, I grew up on a farm in Lancaster, and my family background is Mennonite. And those of you who have been to Lancaster, most people are familiar with Rockvale Outlets and the Sight and Sound Millennium Theater. And the farm that I grew up on is about halfway between those two locations. During that revival, I saw a move of the Holy Spirit that was not familiar to me. I thought it was strange. I thought it was a bit frightening. But because I knew Mr. Simmons, who was an Assemblies of God man, a member. He was steady, level-headed, talented, godly, a well-respected man. I felt like, okay, this is a bit strange, but, you know, I think it's okay. Each night of the revival, my friends and I would invite one or two additional friends. By the end of the revival, we had filled a whole pew with girls. And each one of us were intrigued with what we experienced, what we saw, and what we heard. And together, we began to read everything we could lay our hands on about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We pored over the book of Acts. We pored over the book of Acts. And let me share this. We had study hall together at school. And our teacher, I think he was crazy to allow us to do this, but he would allow us to go to the conference room to study together. And he was somewhat, this one particular teacher was a very scornful man, sarcastic. And one day we went up front and we asked him if we could go to the conference room to study together. And he said, "And what are you going to study?" And we said, "Well, we have a test we want to study together for. And we also want to study the Bible." He laughed. "You're going to study the Bible?" he says out loud to the whole class. And then he says, "What do you think, class? These girls, you think they're going to go study the Bible?" And of course, the whole class laughed. But we were okay with that. We were just, you know, getting on fire for Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 17 where it says the Jews of Berea, they were of more noble character than the Jews who lived in Thessalonica who resisted the preaching of the gospel. When Paul and Silas preached to the Jews in Berea, it says they were of more noble character because they were willing to listen and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were true and whether or not they squared with what the scriptures had to say. And so, my friends and I, we all decided that to be of noble character, that's what we needed to do. So we read every book we could find our hands on. The more we read, the more we prayed, the more hungry we became to experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." He said, "If you as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If your son asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks for a stone, if he asks for bread, would you give him a stone? And how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I read in the writings of Paul where he says, "I sing with the Spirit and I sing with my understanding. I pray with my spirit and I pray," or "pray in the spirit and I pray with my understanding." I had no clue what that meant. Until one night I was in my bedroom praying. I slipped over to the window. I was looking out at the moon and the stars. I was talking to the Lord. I began to think about the wide expanse of the universe. We can only see a very minute portion with our human eyes. And yet God, the Creator, how much greater must He be? And yet He came to this little speck called earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He died and shed His blood on the cross for our redemption because we were lost. My heart just exploded with praise to the Lord. I started saying, "I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I worship you. Father, you're wonderful." But you know what? The glory in my inner being was so wonderful. But I realized that the confines of my English known tongue left me at a loss for words. Sometimes we've said that, haven't we? I am at a loss for words. And so I said, "Lord, you're supercalifragilisticexpialidocious." Well, that wasn't tongues. But in that moment, I had a clear understanding of what Paul said when he said, "I pray in the Spirit and I pray with my understanding. I sing in the Spirit and I sing with my understanding." Because you know what? We can have depths of encounters with God that we are at a loss for words. In fact, the scripture says, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit through us can make intercession to the Father, knowing the Father's will. Sometimes that prayer language can take the form of grief as we pour our hearts out in grief before the Lord. It can sometimes take the form of intercession. It can sometimes take the form of joyful, ecstatic praise. And you know, there are some people who will say, and I failed to share this in the first service, there are some people who will say, well, I read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that, you know, they're not for everyone. Well, the scriptures say, and I encourage you this morning, if you were like me, then I challenge you to search the scriptures and find out whether or not I'm saying is true. It says the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so this gift of prayer language, not to be exercised in the church, that's the gift of tongues with interpretation of tongues. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. Those are 2. I'm talking about a personal prayer language that gives you freedom of expression with God. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying, and that's a little frightening to you and a little strange, I encourage you to do the same thing that my friends and I did and search the scriptures. Now, back to my story. I tell you, my life was transformed, first of all, let me say. My life was transformed. My world was turned upside down. The Lord told Moses, no man can see the Lord and live. And I spiritualized that to say, if you've had a real heart revelation of God, you can no longer live for just earthly, temporal pleasures. My life was turned upside down, and I wanted nothing more than to know and understand what God's will and direction was for my life. Well, back to Mr. Simmons. As a teenager, I began to play guitar. Mr. Simmons owned a music store, and I went to the store to purchase guitar strings. He was behind the counter, and there were other customers in line, and he had to go to the stock room to get something, and when he came out, he handed me a note. It looked pretty much like this one. And I opened it up, and it said, you want to know what it said, right? Is it true that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit according to Acts chapter 2, verse 4? Well, let me tell you, I had poured through the book of Acts and I knew what Acts chapter 2, verse 4 said. It says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I looked up at him, our eyes met, I flashed him a smile, I gave him thumbs up, and I, with my mouth, I said, yes, yes. And as he was going, so I was checking out, as he was going to wait for on another customer, he touched my hand. And he said, Joyce, I'm praying for you, that God's will be accomplished in your life. You know, as I look back over my life, and all the places that God has taken us, all the awesome things that God has done, I have to say thank you, Mr. Simmons. You had a definite effect in my early walk with God. I challenge you today. You know, I'm thinking of Artist Music Academy. I think, are the Holberts here? I think I saw Irene a little bit ago. Don't ever underestimate how God wants to use you with the students that you're giving lessons to. That man had a very powerful and definite effect on my life. Secondly, if we've been made alive in the Spirit, we need to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10 say this, and again, read with me what's in bold. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In Galatians 5:25, it says, let's read together. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants to be Lord of our dance. One of the most popular, in fact, it was about 10 years, the most popular TV genre worldwide was Dancing with the Stars. And different versions of that program have been popular in 42 countries. Now, we may not know a whole lot about Dancing with the Stars, but we do understand it involves a celebrity, a well-known person who can't dance, and they have to follow the lead of a professional dancer. And I say that to say this, we have a professional. We have the God of the universe who wants to be Lord of our dance, and he wants to take the lead in our lives. God speaks to us today, just as he spoke to the disciples in the book of Acts. God wants to speak to us today and provide direction for our lives. He speaks to us through his word. And hearing and obeying the word of God is key to beginning to hear God's voice. Through his son, Jesus Christ, he speaks to us today. The Hebrews 1, chapter 1 and 2 says that in times past, he spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ. He speaks to us through creation. Boy, he spoke to me that night through creation. He speaks to us through dreams and visions, through the circumstances of life. And he speaks to us through other believers. Sometimes he tells us to stop and pray and listen. Sometimes he counsels us to stay and wait. At other times he compels and he impressions or impassions us to go. In 1986, my husband and I resigned the church where we were pastoring in southwestern Pennsylvania. And we embarked on traveling as itinerant evangelists. My son sitting back there, he has lots of memories from those years. Our two sons went with us. A lot of good memories, some not so good. We're not going to go into any detail there, but you have to understand. Now, in 1990, let me first say, in 1990, a door of ministry opened to missions evangelism in other countries. As the years went by, this calling gained momentum. And over time, my husband was spending a lot of time leading teams. In fact, he has led over 4,000 people throughout Latin America, preaching and sharing the gospel. I love you, honey. Wonderful, dedicated, passionate evangelist. I could tell you, I could keep you here all day telling you stories. Well, you have to understand, and this is good for you to know. You know, traveling evangelists, they survive financially by the love offerings they receive in the churches where they minister. So for every week that my husband was out of the country and ministering in another place, we were without income that week. Let me ask you, how many weeks can you go without income? It was our choice. We began to feel the financial pinch. But we felt this was the Holy Spirit. This was the direction God was leading, and we felt like we should continue down this path. And, you know, we couldn't afford for both of us to always go on trips. Not only was there no income that week, but it was costing my husband to go. So over time, when we traveled usually 9 months out of the year, usually July and August, we'd come off the road to spend some downtime at home. And from Thanksgiving to Christmas, usually we would be home. And, you know, again, these are weeks without income. So my husband would pick up odd jobs. He had nephews who are almost as old as he is, who had construction business. He would get on the crew, and he would work construction. I, providentially, through God, I was able to get a job with a company that whenever I came into town, they said, just give us a call. And they said, people are always on vacation. There's always somebody out, maternity leave, whatever. You know, we could always use your help. So when you come in off the road, give us a call. Every fall, when we would start out on our itineration again, they would offer me a full-time job. And every year I would say no. But finally, at one point in time, my husband and I decided, rather than me just sitting at home while he was gone, I would work. And so in the course of working, one day a company communique came across my desk about a benefit that the company was offering of continuing education. You know, I had been to Bible college, we'd been in ministry for years, and I had not even considered going back to college. I was about ready to throw that in file 13 when I heard this still small voice inside of me. It said, take advantage of every opportunity. I recognized that was a portion of Scripture. I said, Lord, is that you? Take advantage of every opportunity. Wow. Maybe you ought to think about this. I went home, I talked to my husband. And you know, rarely when the Holy Spirit talks to us does it turn out the way we expect. In fact, usually never. You know, so as I'm contemplating this, I'm thinking, well, let's see, if I'd go back to college for finance and accounting, you know, my life is on this trajectory of full-time ministry, and, you know, now I'm working some in the business world, and they're just kind of running concurrently. And, you know, more education will make me of greater value in the workplace and increase my earning ability. That's probably a good idea. And so I looked into it, and about 6 months later, I had learned that just around the corner at Marshall and Franklin and Marshall College, they were offering evening adult classes. And so I enrolled. It was right around the corner from where I lived, and it was a grueling schedule. I worked full-time 5 days a week from 8 to 5. I traveled on the weekends with my husband in ministry, and now I'm taking classes 2 evenings a week from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. You know, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, he gives you strength. That's why it's important. That's why it's so important for us to hear from the voice of God. Not only does it provide direction, but it gives us strength in our inner being. And many times we would be traveling home from ministry, midnight or after. I would have to be up and at work 8 o'clock the next morning. And I had classes Monday night. Oftentimes I had tests. I would be studying for my tests by the light of the vanity mirror on the sun visor. And my husband on a number of occasions said to me, honey, I support what you're doing, but we're called the full-time ministry. And you know what? I just feel like you're beating yourself up. And my reply to him was, I agree. But all I can say is that I feel the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart to do this. So why? I don't know. So I continued on, and shortly after I graduated from that program of study, Pastor George went to Cuba with my husband. And during the course of that trip, he said, we are in need of a financial administrator at the church. Do you think that Joyce would be interested in coming on staff at Trinity? When my husband came home and said that to me, I went, oh my word! I'm on this trajectory of full-time ministry, and now here comes finance. And they dovetail. Who can orchestrate that but God? Huh? Who can orchestrate that but God? Well, that's not the end of the story. And I'm trying to move along, and your clock up there isn't working, so you better help me because I might get long. Let me think about where I was. Okay, so how can the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit can orchestrate that. Well, my husband back in the 1970s, he has shared, you know, probably at 5 major turning points in his life, he has heard the voice of the Holy Spirit directing him in a specific path. And I love that about my husband. I trust his leadership because I know he doesn't make rash decisions. He stays and he waits on God. And when he feels he has the mind of the Spirit, then he will pursue that calling with a vengeance. It's like, look out. He's going to pursue that calling with a vengeance. Well, many times he would share them with me. He said, you know, back in the 1970s, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about establishing a residential program in Baltimore for Teen Challenge. It's a residential program, faith-based, for those struggling with life-controlling issues, usually substance abuse. And he felt it so strongly. Over the years, you know, as we were driving down the road from time to time, he'd say, you know, I don't understand it. I felt so strongly that the Holy Spirit spoke to me about establishing a residential center in Baltimore. It's never materialized. At that point in time, in the 1970s, we had gone down that path and were pursuing that possibility when the door slammed closed in our face. It was a dead vision. We pursued other ministries. We went on. Well, I worked at Trinity for about 7 years when some of the leadership in the area began to talk about the need to establish a Teen Challenge Center in Baltimore. Pastor George talked to me a little bit about it, and some leaders got together, went to see my husband or called him in and said, what do you think about becoming the executive director? Teen Challenge had existed in Baltimore, but it had been closed for 5 years because of lack of leadership. What do you think about reopening Teen Challenge and becoming the executive director? Oh, another what? Here I am. Now, understand, there was no support for Teen Challenge. Zero. We had to raise the support. There was no support to pay my husband a salary. But I was employed by the church. And I was employed in Baltimore. So it was very easy for us to sell our home in Pennsylvania and move here to Baltimore. I commuted, by the way, for about 10 years. That wasn't fun either. But anyway, so my husband becomes the director of Teen Challenge. Thank God for his provision. See, God can see what we can't see. He sees what lies ahead, and he wants to direct our paths. It may mean whether or not you have provision to fulfill the will of God in your life. And so, now we begin to hire a staff, but we don't have a lot of support. So we're limited on the staff that we can hire. And someone has to manage the finances. Wonder who that's going to be. My plate was already full with my responsibilities here at Trinity. I had elderly parents, and I was managing their finances, and I was not looking for another thing to do. However, the need was there, and one day as I'm reading about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Jesus told his disciples, he said, go into the city, and there you will find a colt. Tell the owners of the colt that the master has need of the colt. So the disciples did that. The master released the colt. They brought the colt to Jesus, and that's what Jesus rode on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem when the people sang, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that day, I felt the Holy Spirit impress me. Joyce, the master has need of you. You're a cult. The master has need of you. And so there were many times at night, I was tired. I was working on the finances of Teen Challenge. And I would say, Lord, I offer this up as praise to you. I wouldn't do this for any other reason except for you and for the work of you, of your ministry. And so I encourage you today. Are you hearing the voice of God? Is he directing your steps? It brings us to point number three, stay the course. Choosing to stay when it would be easier to go. Psalm 18:18 says, the Lord is my stay. And in the original Hebrew, stay means staff, walking stick. Support. When I am weak, I can lean on him. He is my hope and stay. If you want power to stay the course, you need to learn that the Lord is your hope. He is your stay. We wrestle with challenges in different seasons of our lives. It may be a job that you can't stand another day. It may be a relationship that has taken a turn for the worse. It may be a dream that has not materialized as you had hoped. Perhaps it's a field of study that is really hard, and rather than pressing on, you are tempted to quit. Now, there are times when we need to walk away from something, and sometimes the best thing is to allow a particular chapter in your life to close. But when you are in the throes of making that decision, ask yourself these questions. Am I choosing to give up because it's the right thing to do? Is it in harmony with God's word? Or is it because quitting and leaving would simply be easier? I heard a commencement speaker yesterday address Liberty University graduates, and he said this: always demand the best of yourself and never, ever be a quitter. And here's the crux. Your life story will be determined by your perseverance and your grit. And those of us who have any experience in life, we recognize the wisdom of that, do we not? It takes perseverance and grit. It's not the sharpest, it's not the smartest, it's not the most intellectual that who succeed. It's those who have sticking power and can persevere with grit. The Old Testament tells us a great story in the book of Ruth about a woman named Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Their story begins with tragedy. Naomi and her husband had left Judea because there was a famine, and they had traveled to the land of Moab. And while they were in Moab, Naomi's husband died. Oh, but she had two sons. Now, in that day, women could not be employed. Society was not set up as it is today. And so when a woman lost her husband, she became dependent on her children. But then tragedy struck again, and her two sons died. Now, not only was she without a husband, but both of her daughters-in-law were also without a husband. So Naomi heard that things had improved back in Judah. She decided that she was going to return to Judah, and as she and her daughters-in-law were packing up to go, on the way she said to them, you know, you're still young. You can remarry. You can find another husband. I encourage you to go back to your family. It took some convincing, but finally Orpah realized the value of what she was saying, and Orpah decided to go. But Ruth saw things differently. Even though it would have been much, much easier for her to go, she chose instead to stay, to stick by her mother, despite her mother-in-law, despite the uncertainty of the future, because she wanted to put her faith and trust in God. And it brings us to Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." This decision was a big deal for Ruth because it actually meant that she was going to be a beggar, which was lower than a slave. She had grown to love and trust Naomi and felt responsibility for her. But more than that, she chose to place her trust in God. As a beggar, Ruth went out to the fields to gather grain. And this was according to a law that God had put in place during the time of Moses, that landowners were to allow the poor to come into their fields and to gather the leftover grain, whatever they could carry. And so one day, the rich man who owned the fields where Ruth was picking up, he felt compassion for her. And in Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, it says, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled.' At this, she bowed down her face to the ground, and she asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, 'I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before.'" Let's read together. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You know, we will all be repaid for our deeds, the Bible says, whether in this life or the next, either the good or the evil that we have done. Not only did Boaz compliment her, but he also arranged for her life to be easier And then he topped that off with giving her a blessing. Neither Boaz nor Ruth understood just how big that blessing would become. Through a series of unusual events, Boaz married Ruth, and they had a son. Ha! She now became the wife of a wealthy landowner. Wow, what a turn of events. Even after Ruth died, however, her story wasn't over. If you trace the lineage of Jesus, you will see that he came from her bloodline. Everything in Ruth's life changed because she put her trust in God and she stayed when it would have been easier to go. One day, if you have not already been there, you will come to a fork in the road, a new direction. That may look like the perfect route to take, but no matter how appealing, God may lead you to stay the course. And your story may be this. You know, it wasn't easy, but I would not be where I am today if I had not hung in there. I am not a quitter, but with God's help, I am a finisher. I encourage you today, stay and wait for the Holy Spirit. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit and stay the course. I ask you, what is the depth of your walk with God? How much zeal do you have in seeking him? How sensitive are you to the voice of the Holy Spirit? One place you cannot stay is outside. I did not share this in the first service because I did not feel I had the time. Because I had these two personal stories, and we're taught in homiletics, you know, don't tell too, a few personal stories are good, but don't tell too many. And so Thursday night, I had a long day. We had a financial review meeting Thursday evening. It was late when I got home, and, you know, I was just going to sit down for a few minutes on the sofa and watch a little news, and sure enough, you know what happened. My husband will tell you that happens a lot. I'm not young anymore. What can I say? Anyway, my husband, he went up to bed. He didn't wake me up. He does that sometimes. I wake up about 1:30 in the morning, and here I am. I'm still sitting up. I mean, literally, I have sometimes fall asleep with a cup of tea in my hand. And my husband will come over to the sofa and just take the tea out of my hand. In fact, I have a picture. We were looking at it at Easter. My one grandson, Braden, I have a picture, he was a little baby sitting on my lap, and I have a cup of tea in my hand, and we're both asleep. Well, anyway, so my husband had gone up to bed. Well, by the time I got ready for bed and brushed my teeth, you know how this goes, I'm wide awake. So I laid down, tried to go to sleep for a little while, but then I thought, well, you know what, it's a good time, it's quiet, I'll go downstairs and think about my message a little bit. You know, there were some things I felt like I needed to take out and some things I needed to leave in, and so I went downstairs, and I'm thinking about leaving out this story about Ira Stanfill and Howard Simmons and Room at the Cross. As I'm sitting there, I hear my husband singing upstairs. I'm going, okay, did I wake him up when I came down? Or is he talking, singing in his sleep? So I went over to the stairs. You are not going to believe, this is bizarre. I went over to the stairs, and he's singing Room at the Cross. I'm telling you honest truth. He sings one verse. He sings two verses. He sings the chorus. I had to go upstairs. So I go upstairs. He's laying in bed, and I go, honey, are you awake? He wakes up laughing. He goes, you're not going to believe this. I was in Costa Rica, and I was singing with three women, and we were singing Room at the Cross. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I said to him, were you looking at my sermon notes? He said, no. I said, have I been singing Room at the Cross in the last few days that you heard me? What would make you sing that song? He goes, I don't know. It came out of nowhere. I go, you know what, you're not going to believe this. I was just downstairs looking at my sermon, and I was going to take that story out because I felt like it was too much personal. He goes, I think the Holy Spirit might be saying something. And so for that reason, I close with this, words of the song. There are two places you cannot stay. You cannot stay outside the door, or you will not gain eternal salvation. Jesus is the door, and you cannot stay outside. You cannot stay on the sidelines, because the Holy Spirit is calling us to get into the race. The cross upon which Jesus died, it's a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace, so free, is sufficient for me, as deep as the ocean, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. If you have never turned your heart in faith to Jesus Christ, the Bible says he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. If you do not enter that door, you will not gain eternal salvation. And so I encourage you today, hear his voice. The Bible says, if we hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, because today is the day of salvation. If you've never prayed that prayer before, I invite you to pray as we close. Admit, first of all, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And see, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Those are the ABCs of salvation. So I invite you to pray today. If you would like, I invite you. You don't have to do this, but as we, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you would really like to raise your hand to acknowledge, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Or perhaps I've wandered far away from the Lord. I'm not hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit at all. I've lost my way. I have lost my way. If you want to raise your hand today, I will be happy to include you in my prayer. Is there anyone? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who draws us to receive your free gift of salvation. Open our eyes and to see the ways that you are at work in our lives. Help us to stay in step with your Holy Spirit, not to run ahead or to lag behind. Help us to experience your daily presence in our lives and be sensitive to hear your voice. Speak to me through your word daily and make me aware of all the ways that you're leading me. Thank you. God bless.